Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
And so, God, we're not going to take anything, assume that anything is based off of our own goodness, based on our own good merits. It all comes from you. And so, Lord, as we posture ourselves today to receive this word that you're about to share, we open up our hearts to you, and we ask that you will open us up, that you will allow your spirit to fall afresh on every single person in this room. Let there be miracles, let there be signs, let there be wonders. Father God, whether it be external or internal, do something supernatural on the inside of us. For every time we come into your presence, Father, we should not expect the natural, but we should expect the supernatural, because you are a supernatural God. Everything about you exceeds our natural abilities. And we dare not have a God in our hearts that looks like us. Father God, we desire to be transformed and to be changed in your image. So let your will be done. Hallelujah. Let your will be done. Let your will be done in earth as it already is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Love wants each other for a little while, amen. He said love is the more excellent way. So just like hug three people next to you. Just hug them, bless them. Say it's good to see you. Good to see you. And if you hug somebody that you like, tell them you're single. If you are. Yeah, I'm single. My wife wrote a book, y'all. Y'all got it? Y'all, you guys got it already? It's called Being the One. Becoming the One. Becoming the One for the One, for the right one. Amen. And if you haven't grabbed a copy yet, see her after church. Anybody read it yet? A few people. Crystal, how's the book? That's right. I didn't pay him to say that. All right, the book is amazing. I read it. I'm.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, you guys ready to learn today? Ready to learn? Amen. Let's get ready to receive the word. Let's turn our Bibles together to the book of. Just awesome here. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Let's start at Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today. We're going to jump around a little bit. Acts 14, verse 22. If you have an NASB, let's read from the NASB. All right, scripture says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Let's go to verse 21. Sorry, 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Next verse. Strengthening the souls, or making strong the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. All right. I want you to highlight verse 22 if you can. And just we're going to hang out there. Then we're going to jump to other verses. And scripture declared that the Bible says that the apostles, after they preached the gospel to the city that they entered into, that they came to the early believers, and the Bible says that they strengthened them, or they made them strong by encouraging them to continue or to remain in the faith, to remain in the faith. And look at how they actually instructed them to remain strong. He encouraged them to remain strong in their faith by saying what? That it's through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. All right? So knowing the reality of how we access the kingdom of God, the Bible says will keep us strong. It'll help us to continue in our faith. Knowing that we're going to go through stuff in life is a key to being able to enter into the kingdom. All right? So that means that if we preach a gospel that only encourages you or only tells you about the fact that, you know, life is going to be good, life is going to be sweet, everything is going to be convenient and comfortable for you, we're not strengthening you. Because when the reality of hardships and pressures and distress comes, it will begin to discourage you, and you won't be able to have what it takes to actually get through the stuff in life. So I want to encourage you today and tell you that there's going to be many tribulations coming your way. And those tribulations are designed to help you get into the kingdom. Amen. Right? So that's what we're supposed to say when we hear a good word. Okay? So tribulation. Everybody say tribulations. In the last days, there will be many tribulations. We know that scripturally. Okay? There will be a lot of crisis in the earth. And one of the things that we've seen, again, this week, you have to touch it and we have to go to it, is that we just had an election. And before the election, we were all in shambles to vote or not to vote. That's the question. Because we don't know who to vote for. Right? We were all in disbelief at the fact that Donald Trump actually beat Hillary Clinton in the race to the White House. It's a phenomenon. Our media is still scratching their heads, trying to figure out how did he actually pull this off. Even to the fact that the popularity votes on paper, Hillary Clinton won. But still, he pulled it out. People who were in disbelief and who are upset at the fact that their vote wasn't the vote that won believe that, well, Donald Trump is not my president. And now we got people protesting and marching in all different parts of the country saying he's not my president. Well, the truth of the matter is Donald Trump right now is going to be the president in the next few months. And he's our president-elect. While our emotions are flared up and we were all in our feelings, a lot of people were in feelings about why this happened or how did this happen, I want to encourage you that good things and great things are happening in the midst of this election. All right? First of all, you gotta understand that as believers, you thrive in any economy no matter what. As a matter of fact, historically, the church thrived under the most oppressive governments that there was. So we have to recognize that no matter who the leader is, we don't live in this kingdom. The Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of it. There's another scripture that tells us, let's look at that really quick. Hebrews 12, verse 29. Hebrews 12, verse 29. Verse before that, 28. Therefore, since we receive or are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us show gratitude. Or another translation says, let us have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship or service with reverence and awe. Since we are the body of Christ, the church, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude. The verse prior to that, look at the verse prior to that. Verse 27 says this. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Then he tells us in verse 28 that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So there was a shaking this week to a lot of people's faith and a lot of people's hope. And the shaking actually helps us to evaluate where is our faith. Because if our faith is in the kingdom, no matter what happens, we won't be shaken by it. But the shaking actually helps us to identify where is our faith? Where was our hope? Where was it planted? Where was it rooted in? And the scriptures tell us that God is going to cause a shaking and a disruption to take place all throughout the world because we are receiving a kingdom. And the kingdom of God that's coming on earth, that's manifesting on earth, is going to continue to force this shaking, this violent shaking to take place. All right? So when we connect this to Acts 14, 22, the Bible says that it is through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. So let's make this correlation. God is going to allow a shaking to take place. He's going to disrupt things. He's going to disrupt the establishment. He's going to disrupt God, man-created things. Whatever we have built our trust in apart from him, he's going to shake that stuff up so that what that creates in our world will be tribulations. And when tribulations come, that's an open door for many to enter into the kingdom. So if we enter into the kingdom through tribulation, tribulation is a door. Tribulation, distress in our world is a door. Crisis is the greatest opportunity for the church. Crisis management is supposed to be our brand. That when things are going wrong and there's pressure and there's things that look wrong in the earth realm, that's the time. Because now all we need to do is stand up and begin to declare who God is and what God offers. Because now when people have their hope set in something that's being shaken, they're looking for a new foundation. And we sing the song, Christ alone is a cornerstone. The Bible talks about Jesus said, if you build your house on sand, when the storm comes, what happens? It's going to blow that building or that house down. But if your house is built upon the rock, and he talked about it, the rock is his teachings. If you build your house on me and my teachings, then you will not be shaken, and you will be able to weather any storm. So, I've seen a lot of Christians being blown, tossed to and fro this week. We were all angry and all in our feelings about the outcome of the election. But all that did, church, was show us where are we really planting our roots in? What are we really digging our souls deep into? Are our souls rooted deeply in the firm foundation of the Word? I'll stay here a little bit. While the election campaign was going over the past few months, and I was praying about it, and I was just meditating on what was happening, I noticed something very peculiar about this. And the first peculiarity that I saw, besides the fact that Donald Trump was running, was Ben Carson running. You guys remember Ben Carson? When Ben Carson ran, you guys know he wrote the book Gifted Hands, the first black man who did a heart surgery, a successful heart surgery in America. Brain surgery, thank you. The first successful brain surgery. And I saw an interview with him early in the election. And he sat down with another pastor and he talked about how he entered into the election and the race. He said, he was talking to Perry Noble, another pastor. He said, I never thought I would be running to be president. That was never a thought in my mind. He said, I was retiring. I retired from medicine. I was moving to Florida with my wife and my kids. I had all the books that I ever wanted to read in my library. I was just going to sit back and just enjoy the rest of my life. And then he said, God spoke to him and told him to run for the presidency. And he told God, God, if you want me to run for presidency, you have to confirm it. Mind you, Ben Carson is a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if you know any Seventh-day Adventists, but they don't talk like that. The prophetic is not something that they entertain very much. So he said God was speaking to him to run for the election. He said as soon as that, his wife actually had a conversation with him. All of a sudden, she began to talk about it with him. He went to a banquet, and then someone actually told him at the banquet, a very prominent person said, Obama's only going to be a president the next year. You should want run. All right, it was just all these confirmations were coming. And he told Perry Noble, he said, I don't even know if I'm going to win. I'm just here because I'm just obeying God. And I'm going to see how far I go. That was the first thing that caught my attention. So here it is. God raises up this guy, Ben Carson. He runs. You know, obviously we see he wasn't the elect for the Republican Party. We see Donald Trump now rises up. Donald Trump goes through this whole thing. Here it is, a man who's had no presidential experience, I mean, no governmental experience whatsoever, running for presidency, neck to neck with Hillary Clinton. Long story short, we see that he wins. And while all this was happening, and I told my wife very early in the campaign, I said, babe, I don't know, but I think he's going to win. And we had conversations about it. And I said, I don't know what God is doing, but I said, whoever we expect to win is not going to win. Remember, you had those conversations. When you are a worshiper, a true worshiper, you get to a point in your life where your feelings are no longer the final place in your life for decision making. Because the Bible says when you worship, you enter into this thing called spirit and in truth. When you get into spirit, you learn to get beyond your feelings, right? Your feelings is not in spirit. When you are a worshiper, your feelings take the back seat. Meaning that God will begin to tell you things that in your heart you may not feel like agreeing or obeying what God is saying, but the fact that you're hearing it and you're experiencing God's affections, you begin to recognize that there is, although I feel one thing, I know God is saying another thing. That's what prophets deal with all the time. Jonah didn't feel like preaching to Nineveh, did he? But guess what? God was speaking to him. And while he didn't want that city to repent, God did. And the prophet eventually had to subject himself to the word of the Lord. So that means that your feelings don't take precedence over revelation. Worship humbles your heart and humbles your soul in such a way that it's broken before God, and it's broken enough to be able to receive what God wants to say, even if you don't feel like like doing what God says. And that's what worship is. It's giving God a place of influence in your life. Many of you can relate to that. There are times you didn't feel like forgiving and you just had to forgive. You didn't feel like giving some money to somebody and you ended up doing it, right? You didn't feel like giving a word to somebody and you did, right? That's what happens when you are in relationship with God. I'm saying all this to say, we have to be able to discern the moves and the unctions and the directions and the leadings of God, even when it does not match something that we will personally agree with. Let me show you one more verse. All right, Romans chapter 11. Watch this, Romans 11. And I'm gonna clarify what I said, why I said what I said. Romans 11, verse 36. But the Bible says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. For from him, talking about Jesus, and through him and to him are all things. Everything in this world, the Bible says, is from him, is through him, and is to him. So what that means is this: if we believe this thought, or we would be willing to think through that thought, that means that even this election was from him, through him, and to him. God was in this election, and many of us missed what he was doing. And we still don't know what he's doing. That's what I want to bring out to you today. The Bible says, surely the Lord will do nothing on the earth unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. But we understand that in the New Testament, God has his church to become his prophetic community that we all know in part and we all prophesy in part, meaning that not everyone knows the whole. Not everyone understands everything, but we all hold a piece of the puzzle of what God is saying over the world today. The church is here to identify what God is doing in the earth and to be able to proclaim that to people when they are lost, when they are distressed, when they are in despair, when they are in confusion. We are the ones that are supposed to bring clarity to what's happening in the world. From God's point of view, that is. So what's God's point of view from this matter, church? What's God's point of view? Why in 2016, and I asked the Lord this, or I should say the Lord asked me this, actually. He said, why do you think that I raised up a president who has no experience to become the new president of America? And whenever the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he needs an answer. It's because you need a revelation. So when the Lord asked me that, I said, okay, God, why? You want to know what the Lord said to me? You want to know? He said, this is the reset you've been preaching. We spent the last few weeks preaching about a reset that's coming. And God is going to reset things. He said, if a president that had previous experience came into office, it would not have been a reset. It would be a continuation of what already has been. But I'm putting someone in position who has had no experience, not just there was no presidential vein in his body. You can tell looking at him. That's why he's politically incorrect, right? He said all the wrong things. excluded him, or excommunicated him from being president is actually what put him in the position that he's in. God said, I'm resetting the government in America. I'm resetting things. And watch this. I actually put somebody with no experience into the highest position in the country. He said, that's what I'm going to do for many people. I'm going to take the people who are unqualified, with no experience, and I'm going to raise them up to get into high places for my glory. That's how you're going to know it's of me. You see, think about this for a minute. If that was you, you're entering into a new job or a new occupation that you have absolutely no experience in. That is going to force you to rely not on your own background, not on your own, you know, your own expertise, but now that's going to force you to rely on your advisors and most importantly, to rely on God. Because you don't know what you're doing. Donald Trump most likely doesn't know what he's doing. Hello. So imagine the vulnerability he's in, the vulnerable place that he's in right now. What if believers are coming alongside him right now to be able to be, give him, to be, provide the counsel and the wisdom that he needs to be able to lead this country? What if the people of God are in that place right now to be able to help make decisions that will go alongside the way that Christ wants this country to go? Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is a reset. So this reset is bigger than just our personal lives. And this is whatever God does in the natural, know that he's doing it in the spirit. One thing God will never allow himself to be is completely ignored. God will never allow himself, church, to be completely ignored. It may seem like he's not there. It may seem like he's not speaking. But for him and to him and through him are all things. God is in everything. And the unfortunate reality has been, for too long, we have been ignoring God. God has put himself back in a place where you have no choice. No choice. Even the media is looking for answers. Are you seeing this? He's flipping the script. And if we miss this, we're going to miss our point. We're going to miss this opportunity. Jesus saw the masses and the crowds, the Bible says, and he said he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without shepherd. And he looked at a people who were scattered and who were weary and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He looked at a scattered people. When I look at the news and I see these people protesting and marching, I see a move of compassion, and I'm praying, God, give me more and more of your heart about how you're seeing the situation, because these are people that need shepherding right now. And this is the time for the church to open up her borders and let people know that, listen, the church is here for you. The church is here for you. We're here for the immigrants. We're here for the Hispanics. We're here for who the people that are being ostracized and are being classified as misfits and shouldn't be here. The church is here for the broken, the least of these. This is our opportunity to rise up and bridge that gap between God and man. You see, Trump was saying we need to close our borders. He was saying we need to close our borders. But the church is supposed to be opening her borders right now. Why? Because we're helping people enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe the only reason why Trump was saying close the borders is because the church has been closing her borders for too long. The church has been excluding people from the church for so long. Because what happens in the world, I want you to catch this, what happens in the world is it really mirrors what happens in the church. Let me show you another verse really quick. Let's look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So if righteousness exalts a nation, who exalts a nation? The righteous. Right? Sin can never exalt a nation, only righteousness. That only means the sinner cannot exalt a nation. You know what that word exalt means? It means to make great. So Donald Trump was saying, we're going to make America great again. But who can actually make a nation great? The righteous. Who are the righteous? The church. Those who are righteous by faith in Christ. So if righteousness is going to exalt a nation, and Donald Trump has been declaring, we're going to make this nation great. Well, if a nation is going to be great or a nation is going to be exalted, the church has to be made great. The church has to be exalted for a nation to be exalted. So, if God wants his nation, how many of you know God actually wants nations to be great? See, we don't even believe that. We think God wants to judge and cause fire and brimstone down on nations. So we already missed that. Righteousness exalts a nation. When the righteous become great, then the nation can become great. Righteousness can only be outworked by righteous people. What will cause a nation to exemplify its true essence, its redemptive potential, is only when the righteous exhibits righteousness inside of a country. Jeremiah 29 verse 7 says this, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, then you prosper. Jeremiah 29 verse 7. Pray to the Lord for the prosperity of a city, not just a city, a nation. Because cities make up nations. So God says, whatever city you're in, whatever nation you're in, pray that it prospers. Because if it prospers, then you too will prosper. Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation. And only the righteous can exalt or make great a nation. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sins, then I will heal the land. So as the righteous goes, so goes the nation. God didn't say to heal the land, the sinners got to repent. God didn't say for the land to be healed, the unrighteous have to be saved. He didn't say that. He said, my people. God is looking at his people right now. He's not looking at how the unbelievers in the world is looking. He's looking at the church. How are you responding to the tribulation around you? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their ways, then the land will be healed. God wants a land to be healed. He wants a nation to be saved. He doesn't want it to be destroyed. But how is that going to be destroyed? It's if the righteous don't exalt it. When God was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that story. What did God do? He came to his righteous servant. He came to his prophet. He came to Abraham and said, Abraham. Well, the Bible says God came into Abraham, got in the way of God. And then Abraham said, God, are you going to destroy this nation and kill the righteous or kill the unborn and kill everybody that's in this city with them? God said, show me 50 righteous and I won't destroy it. You guys know that story? Show me 50 righteous and I won't destroy it. He couldn't show them 50. So they went down. All right, show me 20. Couldn't show them 20. He went all the way down to single digits. Couldn't find the righteous. So, contrary to popular belief, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed because of homosexuals. It was destroyed because the righteous were not exalting that city. God didn't look for them. He looked for the righteous. We're the righteous. If the righteous are doing their job, I won't destroy the city. If the righteous are doing what they're supposed to do, this city will be able to prosper. This city will be able to thrive. But because the righteous aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, then there's nothing preserving that city from or preventing that city from being destroyed. What did God say to churches in Matthew 5? He said, you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's your identity, church. That's your identity. Say we are a city on a hill. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? For one thing, when you're on a hill, you have a better perspective. When you're on a hill, you see things that others don't see. Come on. When you're on a hill, because you have a better vantage point, you can make better decisions. You're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt adds flavor, number one. And adds flavor, it makes whatever it touches taste better. You don't add too much of it, of course. It brings out the flavor of whatever it's put on. But what else? Does salt preserves, right? Salt is a preservative. Why do you preserve things? You preserve things to save it. You preserve things in order so that you can save it for later. The Bible says the church is the preservative of the cities or the nations that it's in, the world. Which means that... You guys don't want to hear me today. See, because the responsibility is on us, not the sinner. It's on the church. Our cities reflect us. Our nation reflect us. The nation is divided because the church is divided. We want a United States, but our state is not united. A people cannot unite if we haven't given God our undivided attention. We will remain divided until that happens. Yeah, I know you're waiting for the rapture. But Jesus said, occupy until I come. Jesus don't want you now saying, oh, Jesus is coming. He's coming any minute now. Trump is president. No, this is the time you open up your borders wide and say, no, there are people that we need to reach. We need to open up our borders and say, listen, America, you need God. People of you need God. Here, I'm opening up my heart. I'm opening up my doors to you. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. So if the door is being opened through much tribulation, we are the one with the keys that's going to let people in. But because we're hiding from the tribulation, we're hiding the keys along with it. So people are perishing and dying, and we're not doing our job. He said, you are the light of the world, church. What does light do? Light illuminates, light reveals. Most importantly, light gives hope. Because if you're in a dark tunnel and you see that light, you know there's a way out of that tunnel. Come on. We are the ones who are the light at the end of the tunnel. For unbelievers, the Bible says God has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. And people are looking for a way of escape. We are the ones that are letting people know, hey, there is hope right now. That no matter what the news tells you, God will keep you. God will prosper you. God will keep you in peace. His promises don't change because of the times we're in, but his promises become more rich and more radiant and more exciting to a people when tribulation comes knocking at their doors. Hallelujah. Come on. This is not our time to back up. This is not our time to retreat. This is our time to advance the kingdom of God. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The church is here to be countercultural to the world, not to conform to it. If the world is panicking and in a frenzy, we should be in peace and stability. There's stability in our borders because we are not in this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're in the kingdom of God, and that kingdom cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. That kingdom cannot be shaken. So this is the reset God has been talking about. He's pushing the reset button in our country. This country where we've allowed the voices of talking heads, of politicians and entertainers and even rappers and media personalities have gained a place to have more influence in our lives than the Lord God himself. We needed a reset. We needed this. God is shaking things up from education to government to media and entertainment. He's shaking things up all for the takeover of the kingdom of God. And the unfortunate part about it is this. Many of us need a crisis, a storm, in order for us to push reset on our lives. So if crisis is the only way that you get closer to God, expect crisis to become a lifestyle for you. Because that's the only way. God is after you. If that's what it's going to take, crisis is going to be a lifestyle for you, church. But if you draw near to him in times of peace, history shows us governments don't build armies when the war starts. They build an army in times of peace. A government doesn't wait for the war to start before it starts to get its army together. And that simply means for all of us, if we want to be strong and militant and be able to carry peace and to have a non-anxious presence in this world, we got to build up our inner army, our inner fortitude before things come, before tribulation comes, before problems come. That means we should be throwing our hearts into the promises of God. That means we should be drawn closer to God and training our hearts to fall more and more and more in love with God. Not when everything starts going bad, because I tell you what, when things start going wrong, that's the hardest time. I don't know about you. That's the hardest time to pray for me. I need to be prayed up before the problem comes. That's what gives me the victory. That's what gives you the victory. Tribulations are coming. This is the beginning of sorrows. And I think that this election was actually the grace of God, because it's gone. We may not have gotten the leader we wanted, but we got the leader that we needed. What we needed. If you're afraid of being deported, I want you to know, if God wants you here, you will be right here. Bottom line. That hit home for some of you? And the good part about that is, you will prosper wherever God wants you to be. Don't force yourself to be somewhere God doesn't want you. Because that's where the struggle and the headache comes. But if you are where God wants you to be, stand firm on that promise. Stand firm on what he's showing you. And God will take care of you wherever he wants you to be. Some people have been, some of you guys have been here for 15 years. We ain't going nowhere. You've been here for 20 years. What are you worrying about? Come on, God has you. You're in his hands. Amen. And I just wanted to use this because I just wanted us to get some clarity, some perspective on the times that we're living in. And I want us to have hope. Hope not only for you, but hope for the people around you. Yeah? All right. I said what I needed to say. Let's bow our hands. I think I'll do this as a prophetic act. Let's all stand.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.